We're going to start the book of James tonight. And if you might recall, Joshua, sometimes I go through four chapters in a night, and this is going to be more like a four-verse thing as we go through. Here's the other thing I was going to say. I've become very conscious of this ever since, I think it was Lisa that told me about this, that her grandmother, or Steve's grandmother, agreed out at the hospital, out at the nursing home. She doesn't always remember my name, but she says, he's the preacher that stands on his tiptoes when he hits a high note. And so I was up here with the quartet singing along, and I noticed that, well, oh. So I have to keep my feet flat when I sing. Yeah, exactly. She won't know who I am if I go out there. Anyway, preaching through a book, you know, it's got its problems sometimes, because sometimes the problem is there's big chunks of a book that we might be preaching through that are hard to preach. And we discovered that with Joshua. But the problem with this book is going to be that, first of all, there's just so much in the book of James. And it may take us a year to get through it. I hope it does. I hope we really dive in and explore and enjoy what it is that God shared with us here. But the other problem is, because I love the book of James, I've preached from it a lot of times. And whenever I pulled up my little list, and yes, I have a list, I've used this passage probably five times in the last 14, 15 years. So some of you may have heard a lot of this before, and that's okay. It'll be all right. First of all, when we talk about James, most Bible scholars agree that James that we're talking about here is the son of Mary and Joseph. In other words, he is a brother of Jesus, somebody who was raised in the very same household as Jesus. And that's just mind-boggling to think about that. You know, who's your brother? Well, Jesus, you know. I've always found it incredible, because I've had a lot of students over the years, and I've had, you know, lots of different situations like that where you can see that people who are raised by the very same parents in the very same household are so incredibly different. My brother and I, and again, I know I've shared this before with you, but the only thing that he and I shared in common was our last name. And I'm absolutely serious about that. If anybody knew Highland, and you know me, you know that's true. We didn't share anything in common. But a lot of people said we walked alike and we laugh alike and things like that. My two sisters, again, raised same household, but they're just so dissimilar. It's just hard to even imagine that we could all have been, you know, we got the same sets of chromosomes and all that kind of stuff, but we're very different. And here's the reason I think why. Because God creates each and every one of us differently. And he has a different plan for each and every one of us. And so therefore he gives us different talents and gifts and interests and so on. And my dad was a big coon hunter throughout most of his life. In fact, it was probably his biggest passion. And he used to raise pups out of certain dogs and train them up specifically because this dog had good qualities, and he was hoping to find those same qualities in a pup. And on a dairy farm, we always saved the heifer calves from the best milk cows, because the theory is that if that's a good milk cow, she's going to have a calf that's going to grow up to be a good milk cow. Didn't always work out, but that's what we did. Well, Jesus, of course, is the Son of God, and everybody knows that. I don't know if James knew it necessarily, but James was the son of Joseph and Mary. And we're not told much about how the siblings, how the whole family was raised, but we are told this in John chapter 7, verse 5, for even his brothers did not believe in him. Now, that's when Jesus went back to Nazareth and Galilee, and everybody turned, you know, they just discarded it, disregarded him, because he was Jesus. He grew up as a carpenter's son. So even his brothers didn't believe him in him. Now, I don't know about you, some people may grow up under the shadow of what we perceive, or what is perceived to be, a more talented or a better loved or a better looking sibling, a taller sibling, something like that. But one of the people that was employed to teach at the school where our kids went one time said to one of our kids, "Why can't you be more like your sister?" And boy, did I lay into him. I was on the school board at that time. But, you know, I just, you don't compare kids. And that's one of the things as a teacher that I knew. You don't ever do that. Now, it was difficult sometimes, because I got to the point where I would call, younger kids by their older kid siblings' names, and eventually got to the point where I'd call them by their parents' names because I had them in school too. But, you know, not saying, why can't you be more like them or that kind of thing. Anyway, I don't know what Mary and Joseph told all the siblings. I don't know if they ever said, well, your brother is the Son of God. I really kind of doubt that that ever came up. I just don't know. I don't know how it happened. But I feel like that they had to know there was something different about Jesus, even then. And any time that there's something different about a sibling that can breed jealousy, or it can breed admiration. And it sounds to me like James was not an admirer based on what we read in John. But tonight we're going to look at the first four verses of James. And if you weren't here this morning, or if you weren't in the second service, I've struggled with this ever since we stopped doing it, and I just can't not do it. So I'm going to ask you to please stand as we read from God's word. And it says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Let's pray. Father, I just am amazed and in awe, Lord, of how you work, because I think this is my plan to start James tonight. But I know, Lord, that truly it's your plan. That in the midst of some of the greatest trials and difficulties that many of us have gone through, with losses all around us, Lord, that you tell us here to count these trials as joy. And I pray, God, that through the midst of all the trials that we go through, we recognize these things. You've never left us. You've never forsaken us. And that, Lord, truly these trials can be used to grow us. And, Lord, I pray that that would be the goal, the far-reaching goal of every person here, that we would grow closer to you, grow more in tune with your will, Lord. And if it takes trials to do that for us, Lord, so be it. And I thank you for it. I just praise your name, Lord, for all you've done and all you're continuing to do in our lives. And I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Just four verses, about 20 minutes or so, you know. And so I thought about skipping the first verse, but I think it's important that it's there for a reason, okay? And it says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the same brother who, in John chapter 7, said, I don't believe in him. I have nothing to do with him. Well, now, he's saying, I'm a bondservant. And some of your translations may say, slave. The brother I didn't believe in, I am now a slave to him. That's how much transformation has taken place in his life. And I really pray that we could say the same thing, that we want to be a bondservant to Jesus. So for him to go from somebody who used to be less than an admirer to being a slave, what a conversion experience that is. He also wrote here in this first verse that he's writing to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. And that kind of sets the stage, whether we realize it or not, for what the next verse says. Those 12 tribes didn't ask to be scattered abroad. They didn't ask to be dispersed. And whenever the time came for them to be dispersed, they probably didn't want to leave their homes. And they thought, this is the worst thing that could ever happen. We're being sent away somewhere that we don't know, we don't want to go, and yet we're being scattered. And as a result of that, the gospel was spread like wildfire, because they did go to many different places. So that's one of the trials maybe that we maybe didn't see in that particular verse. God used the scattering to help spread the gospel. And again, I'm sure when this happened, they probably thought, this is awful, but God used it for good. Verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, James addresses this to his brethren, in other words, to fellow believers. Those who are not believers do not count it all joy. They won't grow in their trials until they become a believer. In fact, many of the trials for unbelievers I just know, are used of God to bring them to him. And when unbelievers go through these trials, they've really got two choices. They can either grow closer to God, or they're going to be driven further away. And I said just this past week, I've seen some who have had great tragedies or difficulties in their families who are drawn closer as a result. And I've seen some who just say, I'm done. I'm through with God because something else bad happened in my life. And that just, that breaks my heart to think that people would put God on this kind of a reward system. You reward me, God, and I'll believe in you. You don't reward me, I'm going to leave you behind. One of the things in verse 2, that just a little short four-letter word, but it's so significant, that word when. It says, my brethren, count it all joy, not if, not whenever, but when you fall into various trials. And one of the things that that ought to tell us as believers is there will be trials. I mean, there's no doubt about it. And if anybody sitting in this room has been a Christian for any length of time and has not faced a trial, you're given testimony next week. I want to know what's going, how that happened in your life. All of us go through trials. And some of them are worse than others. And some of them we think, well, how come you didn't do that to that guy? We say that to God. But we all go through trials. And it's when, it's a certainty that we will go through trials. I know many people think, and I actually think some people preach this, that coming to Christ takes care of all your problems, all of your worries. Don't worry, be happy. You know, it's all going to be okay. Being a Christian does not prevent problems from coming, but it does give you somebody to walk with you through those trials. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And I know there's a lot of people who think when bad things happen, well, God's just forgotten me. He doesn't care about me. He cares about you then really more than any other time. One of the things that I believe God gifted me with, and I sometimes think it's a gift, sometimes I think it's a curse. It's kind of the way with a lot of things. But God gave me the gift of listening. And what I mean by that is, I mean, there's a lot of things that I hear that just go in one ear and out the other. That's kind of the way it goes. But God gifted me with being able to listen to people when they have a problem. And I'm grateful for it. And one of the things that I find is that many times when people come to me with a problem or for counseling or for whatever, and I'm not a counselor, but I am a listener. And sometimes that's all they really need. They need prayer. I need somebody that they can vent to. And I hope you all got somebody like that, because I'm booked for a while. But you, no, not really. But we all need somebody that we can vent to and that we can share with and that we can commiserate with. And that's what people really want many times, just for you to show them that you care. And you know, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. That still doesn't make that next phrase in this second verse any easier to swallow. Count it all joy. Don't just endure a trial. Count it as joy. Count it as joy that God thought you faithful enough, strong enough to deal with whatever it is. And so I know that's hard to do, but don't just endure a trial. Look for the joy that God's trying to show you in it. If you receive a bad diagnosis, count it as joy. People who know that you are a Christian are watching to see how you'll react to some kind of news like that. If your child rebels, count it joy. If your vehicle hits a deer on the way home from work, if your dinner burns, if your favorite team loses, whatever, count it joy. Now, I had written this before, but I said the phrase, that's easier said than done, was probably written right after somebody said these things to him. Count it all joy, you know. But I challenge you, and I challenge myself, honestly, to look back on trials that we've already come through Are you different? Are you better because of them? And I just read this just today somewhere, and it said something like this. What you're going through right now is difficult, but I want you to look back 6 months ago at the thing that you thought you'd never be able to get through. 6 months ago, God got you through it. He'll get you through this one. And we just have to keep that in mind. One of the things that I've learned over life is that God knows what he's doing. Never yet found a time when God made a mistake or God messed up. He knows what he's doing. And we may not understand it, and we may not certainly may not like what's going on, but if we could see the whole picture, we'd understand it better by and by. For example, a cancer diagnosis. Difficult, no doubt. But that may have been so that God could work a very public miracle, and I've seen them happen. Or it may be just so that people could see how you handle it. How does this Christian who tells me they love God handle it when they find out that they've got a bad diagnosis? People are watching. The rebellious child, and I've had a couple of those, maybe that was to help you as a parent to realign your priorities and think that, you know, maybe the job isn't as important as those kids that you've got. For example, the deer that you hit in your vehicle, well, I'm not even going to say I've never done that, but maybe that was to prevent you from something much worse on down the road if you hadn't hit the deer, you know? Dinner may have burned. Well, maybe you didn't really need another meal, you know? And as for your favorite team losing, and you have to remember this, the other team is somebody's favorite team, you know? And so you can't count those things and say, oh, they're so difficult, I just can't get through them, because God will get you through them, and he's got a purpose behind them. Verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Some translations say that testing produces endurance, and I like that. But I like the patience thing too. Because verse 3, just as every verse in the Bible is a factual statement. It's not a possibility. It's not a likelihood. It's going to happen. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience or endurance. There will be good results that come from our trials. Now, it may take patience. It may take wisdom to see them, but it will happen. Many of the great saints of Scripture, and I wrote that, and I thought, well, wait a minute, all of them, really, had to endure great trials before they saw any victories. Great trials in the lives of Moses and Joseph and Abraham and so on and so forth. And each of those men and women in Scripture, and each of you, were allowed to go through various trials preparing you for the next step. Now, God knows what that next step's going to be. You don't yet. So let him prepare you. Allow him to prepare you. Be thankful. Be joyful for trials. And then verse 4. And by the way, again, this is a lot easier said than done. You know that and I know that. Verse 4 says, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. It may seem ironic to say, be patient while you wait for patience. But that's kind of what that's saying. Be patient as you seek patience. And patience is not a natural response of a human being. Just look at a brand new baby or a year-old baby or whatever else. Patience is not in their vocabulary. It just isn't. They're all so cute and cuddly, but just try asking them to wait to be changed or to wait to be fed or held or pretty much anything else. Patience is a learned virtue. It's got to be taught, and it's got to be accepted. You know, you've got to not just learn it, you've got to live it. In watching my own kids and my grandkids trying to master all kinds of different things, and they're all beyond this for the most part now, but things like tying their shoes. Trying to teach a kid to tie their shoes is a patience tester, believe me, you know. Multiplication tables. Aren't you glad you don't have to worry about them anymore, first of all? But trying to teach those to a kid, it's tough. And it's easy to see the frustration that they have when they try and they fail. But it's also wonderful to see the victories when they do succeed. So it says, let patience have its perfect work. The result is perfection in you, that you may be perfect and complete. Now, some translations use the word mature instead of the word perfect. None of us will ever be perfect. A lot of us will never be mature. You know, but we've got the opportunity to do that. Maturity is something that doesn't come just because you've reached a certain age. You know, I always struggled with that. You know, a 15-year-old kid isn't old enough to drive by himself, but a 16-year-old is. What happens on that one day that makes them able? An 18-year-old kid or 17-year-old kid isn't old enough to vote, but the next day he is. You know, it just goes on and on. I'm not old enough to draw Medicare yet, but a couple more years I will be. What's the difference? It's maturity. We grow. And we're supposed to continue to grow as we get older. And, you know, all of these things, maturity, perfection, patience, all of these things come through testing and through trials. What we do with them makes a difference. We have a choice. I said again, I think trials are used differently for believers as opposed to unbelievers. For believers, as we've seen, there are opportunities for growth and for redirection. But I do believe that God uses trials in unbelievers to turn them toward himself, to draw him unto himself. Well, if you're not a believer and you're going through trials, I don't know how you do it. I just really don't. No reason for hope, certainly no reason for joy. If you are going through a trial right now, and again, this is a challenge I issue to myself as much as anybody else, but try to see what it is that God's trying to teach you through this. How's God trying to grow you? What direction is he trying to redirect you to through this trial? I just pray that he would reveal what he wants you to see through it. And as always, really, if you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, please know this. Accepting him is not going to bring an end to the trials. But it sure will give you a different perspective on them. It will give you the possibility of actually being joyful in the trials that we go through. I pray if you're here tonight and have never done that, never accepted Christ as your Savior, first of all, stop trying to do it on your own. You know, I know that it's hard to ask for help. And I've been through that just recently with my dad because he didn't want anybody helping him. You know, he wanted to be able to do it on his own. And it is hard. It's hard to say, I need help. But you do. And the greatest source of strength and help and patience and maturity, all of those things, is Jesus. And if you don't know him, you need to. Let's pray. Again, Father, I just want to thank you for this passage. I thank you for the book of James. It's just so incredibly beautifully written. And I just thank you for all the things that we find in it. And today, Lord, we looked at this passage which tells us that we should count it all joy when we go through trials, that we should use these trials to improve our patience. And Lord, we can read this and we can know it, but it's pretty hard to live it sometimes. I just pray for each and every person here tonight that the trials that they're going through, they recognize that you are there with them to go through this with them. And I just pray that they rely on you. I pray that they turn it over to you, Lord. And I also pray, God, that you show us what you'd have us to learn from each trial that we do go through. And, oh, God, I do pray that we can count it joy that you have trusted us to go through the trials that we go through. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your love for us, and I pray this in your name. Amen.